Thank you, Jared, for that great praise and worship. It is great to get together and sing together and to be a part of a community of believers. Am I right? Amen. And just like community of believers, we got to be ready to come up here and defend our faith. Even if we're not prepared, that thing's going to be right in my face. It sounds good. So, I was up next week. I'm going to move back over here. Because I like to sprint back and forth. Last time I spoke, Graham said that I was going to wear out the rug. So I might do the same thing. So I was up for next week, and Ken was planning to speak this week to lay the groundwork of the Sermon of the Mount, the sermon series that we're starting up. And I'll be doing over the next, next 6 to 8 weeks, depending on how he's going to break up the next portion. So he was up, and I didn't get told until yesterday that we're doing a quick audible, and I'm going to switch in for him, and vice versa, which is good anyway, because I started to prepare most of my stuff's relevant for today, regardless, because it always comes back to Christ. And the songs that Jared picked were really telling to what the sermon is going to be about today, or what our reading is going to be about today, and are pressed to Christ. So to start out with, let's pray and ask God to give us words and open up our hearts to His Word and prepare ourselves. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise You. And I thank You for Your goodness. And I thank You for Your holiness. And I thank You for Your sacrifice, Jesus, that You did on the cross. And through Your Holy Spirit, You bring us to You. And daily, You give us conviction to come to You in repentance and begging of forgiveness of our sins. And You are so, so great to provide mercy. And all we need to do is come to You for that mercy. And I thank You, God, for that. I ask You to be with me today and let me speak according to Your will and let Your Spirit work through me. And I ask each and every one of us to open up our hearts to let Your Spirit in, to let it work on our heart and tenderize our heart so we grow closer to You. And I ask You for that, Lord, and I praise You. Amen. So, laying the groundwork on the Sermon of the Mount that we're going to be going over the next few weeks, when I was doing my initial study, I realized a few things about the first start of it, or the Beatitudes, is there is a lot of different interpretations. And it really brings into it forelight, or forelume, or however you want to say it, that the Word of God is active and living. And when you read it, depending on what you're going through in your own life, God can speak to us. And we have to remember to look back at the Scriptures and say, is it relevant? Does it make sense? And does it line up with the rest of the Scriptures? And as I did a whole bunch of video watching or YouTube watching or sermon listening, I noticed that it says a lot of things. It can say about, okay, are these rules to live by that we should be striving for as Christians? Is it a ranking of most important things in a Christian life? Is it a community that we are living out here on earth as the kingdom? And boy, did I start a sermon on that one. Recently, I had Kevin Nutt, and he came out and he did a whole whack of tree removal for me. And it was just amazing. I was going to use this great story about how the kingdom of God, we support the weak, and we just get bind together. And I was excited about it. But then I continued to listen on to my sermon series and my other educational stuff, and they all came back to one thing. They all came back to Christ and how everything is focused on the righteousness that He provides. So that is what our series is going to be about, at least my aspect of it, is the way to righteousness and through Christ, and then how we're supposed to live that out. So to lay the foundation and the groundwork from that, we're going to go over a few certain things. What is the Sermon on the Mount and what is its significance? Well, it's the first public statement that Jesus had about the kingdom of God and what it was going to look like. Right off the bat, we've got the Beatitudes. They're really, if you just look at them piece by piece without looking at the whole, they're really upside down, backward statements that society looks at and says, nah, that's not right, that's not how I want to live. But if you look at it as a whole through the kingdom of God and the kingdom of what the work that Jesus did, They all line up perfectly. So it is a little bit of Jesus going, hey, I see what society is doing. Turn around and come back to God. The next is his coming out party. He's saying, I'm here as your Messiah. Come to me. Beforehand, he was doing miracles. He was healing the sick, giving the blind sight, making the lame walk. But he'd never pronounced himself and said, this is my kingdom. And this is the first time that he's done that. So that's what Jesus has set out to do during this sermon. To explain what it looks like to be part of the kingdom. Give people an understanding of what kind of relationship they can have with the Father inside of Christ. Explain the blessings that come with being a part of the kingdom. Because like anything else, why do people want to do it? Well, there has to be a reason. To give hope for the ones that search for God. And give a hope that he is the way to get there. To confront the unbeliever of his sin. And to ultimately show the need for a Savior in a fallen world that needs righteousness, mercy, and purity of heart towards the Father. And that only comes through Jesus Christ, through his forgiveness, justification, sanctification, and end of the story, restoration with God. So that's what he came out to do. So you can imagine Jesus as he walked through Galilee and he walked through teaching, well, not teaching, but healing, and created a little bit of a followership. And we come to a vocal point on the Sermon on the Mount where he's got a large group of people following him. And we see who is exactly following him during this time in Matthew 1. At the start of the sermon, Matthew 1 says, seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So his audience during the sermon was first his disciples who were with him, who had already made a commitment and said, hey, you're the Messiah, you're Jesus, you're the Christ that is going to give us our salvation for our sins. But there was another group there as well. So Jesus goes to teach his disciples during the sermon, but the other group as well is the crowd. Now, the crowd are the curious and often astounded by his teachings and his sayings and are really mystified by what he's been doing. But they're neutral on him. They're uncommitted. They're doing their own thing, that type of stuff. They're on the fence. Or they're in complete opposition. Okay? So, who are these people? We see who they are in Matthew 4, 24, 25. News about him spread all over Syria, and the people brought up to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, and the demon-possessed, those having seizures and paralyzed, he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee and Damascus, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the regions across the Jordan followed him. So these people are following him. He sits down to teach. His disciples come in. What happened to those crowds? They were there too. We find out that they were there later on in Matthew 7, 28 to 29. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teachings as he was teaching them as the one who has authority and not as their scribes. So we know the audience. We know that what Jesus has set out to do. He has set out to teach. He has set out to teach his disciples and to give them a clear understanding of the kingdom of God, a greater need and understanding of the need for a Savior, thankfulness of the grace and blessing that comes through Christ, and a further desire to be transformed into Christ. But he also does a heed of warning as well. As we're going to find out later on in the sermon series, that being a part of Christ, there's some persecution that comes a part of it. And if you're going to live out the life of as a Christian, there's going to be persecution. So he is going to give us that warning as well later on in the series as well. Okay, that's how his disciples are going to react. They're going to hear that. Now the other group, the crowd, these on-the-fence people that are astounded and astonished by his teachings, that are pretty much excited about getting healed. You know, I was talking to somebody earlier this morning who was talking about, geez, when John was up here, he said he doesn't know how it worked. Well, if Jesus was here, I know how it would work. He'd be healed. And we'd all be astounded by that. And it would be wonderful. So that's what this crowd is all around. And he wants to confront these unbelievers for the need for their Savior. And he would have divided this group into two groups. The yeas, the ones that the Holy Spirit would work on their heart and they would soften their heart and bring themselves to the realization that they needed Christ. And the sayings and the scriptures that Jesus would be saying would cut them like a two-edged sword, cutting into their bone and saying, you need me. Just like it says in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So that's the first half of the crowd, not the inner circle of Christ that he's teaching, but the onlookers, the ones that are on the fence, the ones that fall on I need Christ's side or fall on the other side is here, the nays, the ones that fall on the I'm good. They would eternally listen to what Christ says, and they would block him out and say, you know what? I'm fine. I'm not really meek. I'm a pretty strong guy. I don't really need anybody else. I don't like to cry. I don't like to be mourned. And if I do mourn, you know, I've got my kids for that or my wife for that. And I'm definitely don't have a poor spirit because I like to go out and have a good time. They don't actually see, and they won't allow the Spirit in to change their hearts to focus on the need of a Savior. So those are our groups. And that's how we're going to picture the Sermon on the Mount today and the rest of the series. Hopefully, we'll see how everybody else interprets it. But that's what we're looking at as Jesus goes out and pronounces, this is the kingdom of God. This is why I'm here. Make a choice, make a stand, and come to me. Because this is the way to the Father. And that's pretty amazing stuff. So, there's our background on the Sermon on the Mount. And now we can get into our sermon series. Amen. So, today we are focusing on the Beatitudes. The start of the sermon series are the Beatitudes. And it's where God gives instructions, Jesus gives instructions, and about the kingdom. And again, this can be interpreted a lot of different ways, but the more and more I looked into it, it is really comes back to Christ and his righteousness. And when I was listening to John Piper's sermons on the on the process, he made it sound, he made it seem, he made it really clear to me that the Beatitudes are really sandwich sayings between righteousness. And it goes onto a step-by-step progress to Christ and what it is going to be like being a part of the kingdom here on earth. And in turn, how you get into the kingdom in heaven. So the first step would be the need for a Savior. We see that in verses 5, 3 to 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So you've got three. These don't seem like very fun scripture verses to me. We've got poor in spirit, we've got mourning, and we've got meekness. Okay? So I'm not happy. I'm sad about something, and then I'm weak. Sandwiched into the next one that says, and the next one is verse 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So, my interpretation of this is that through the Holy Spirit, we realize where our sin is. We see that our sin has got us put away from God. And we see the depths of our disparity because of our sin. So that makes us poor of spirit if we allow the Holy Spirit to work inside of our hearts. The next one, we go to the next step or the next stage in it, we mourn. We mourn because of this, because we have this broken spirit, because we've realized that the sin has now kept us away from God. We mourn about it. But blessings to this because we will be comforted. And because we're mourning, we're going to come to God through meekness and go to God and repent of our sins. And through our weakness, we go to Christ and we say, God, I can't do this myself. I am too weak. There must be another way. And that other way is the righteousness of Christ that we see in 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, so they shall be satisfied. And what we're going to go through in my portion of the sermon series is that righteousness. But then after that righteousness that we inherit from Christ, we jump into the next three. How we live out that righteousness. In verses 5, 7 to 9. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So we've got that living it out. We got this righteousness because we hungered and thirst for it, and now we've lived it out. Sandwiched into the next righteousness, which is verse 5 to 10. 5 and 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, if we look at that list of scripture verses, in the very first one, in verses 5-3, it ends, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the ones poor in spirit, because they have seen their sin. And the last one, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So if we have a poor spirit because we see our sin and we realize that we cannot do this ourselves, and we go through the rest of the staircase, we're going to be persecuted at the end of the deal because of the righteousness that Christ gives us, but blessings to us. And get excited because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Full circle. The desire of righteousness, the gaining of righteousness, living it out, and then the world's going to throw stones at you. But guess what? We've got Christ. And when we get into eternity, that's what we've got. Okay? So, from today's sermon, as now that we've laid our groundwork of what the Sermon of Mount's about and what our deal is, and now the Beatitudes, and that's going to be our focus for the Beatitudes, I believe, we're getting into today's focus. So when I first started to prepare, I was given verses 5 and 6, 5, 6, 7 and 8. So, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. So 3 points I'd like you to take away from today on my portion of Scripture. A, righteousness is through Christ and from the Lord. B, we have been shown mercy. We must show it. And C, strive for purity. And as you fall short, continually go to the Father for repentance. For his love abounds in forgiveness. And I can personally say you will fall short. But we've got somebody who won't, which is amazing. So, the first one, Matthew 5 to 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Okay. I think about hungering and thirsting for something, and I started to think about a whole bunch of different things. Athletics just popped into my head, but I've got too many of those stories. So I thought about my son, Benjamin. He's our third kid, and I remember wrestling with my two eldest, William and Sam, in Winnipeg, and I'd be wrestling with Will and Sam, and we'd be on the ground, and Ben was only about a year old, year and 2 months, so we'd have him strapped into a high chair, and he would just be looking so intensely. And so desiring, because he wanted to be down on that ground, rolling around with his dad, and probably beating up his two brothers. But he wanted it, and you can just see it in his eyes, his desire to be a part of that. That's the kind of hunger and thirsting for righteousness that we need to have. Now, we get that hunger and thirst from that righteousness through the first three Beatitudes. As God shows us our sin, we mourn about it. And out of our weakness, we come to Christ and we ask for forgiveness. Through Christ, we gain forgiveness. And because of that, we point to Christ. We point to Jesus. And through our repentance and our forgiveness, we gain righteousness through him. Now, that's an amazing blessing that we are given. But what is this righteousness? And how do we define what righteousness is? And how do we define how we live it out? So we find that in the next three Beatitudes. We've got the first three that lead us to it. Now, how do we live it out? And we define it here. Mercy, purity, and peacemaking. Right? Seems easy enough. Be merciful. Try to be pure. Keep the faith. Keep the peace. Seems relatively easy. But then we find out what the true requirements are to obtain the kingdom if you're going to try to do it yourself. Matthew 5:20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, as most of us know, the scribes and the Pharisees were keepers of the law, and they walked the line. They dotted the I's and crossed the T's. So for the average Joe like me, it's a pretty tall order to live that life. I definitely can't do it. I definitely haven't done it. So how do we get there? And how do we react when we hear that kind of statement? Well, out of that group that Jesus was talking to, we've got the two groups. We've got the disciples and we've got the crowd. Okay? So for the disciples, they've already started the process. They've already seen their sin, and they've already mourned, and they've already come to Christ and said, hey, you're my Messiah. So they start to walk out what righteousness is by trying to be merciful, letting it affect their lives. And they would cheer with scriptures like 2 Corinthians 5:21. For your sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. They would have been excited, and they would have said, yes, I have gained this righteousness through Christ. Now what's the next step? The yeas of the crowd, it would have started to work inside of their hearts. They would have started to see their sins through the eyes of their Maker. They would have begun to realize the depths of their despair, which would make them poor of spirit, which would turn them into mourning when they realize they can't do it on their own, and then create meekness as they look for another for their rescue. The nays of the crowd, though, different story. They never let the Holy Spirit in. They don't actually think their sin is that big of a deal, or they may not think that they sin at all. Because just like in our society today, it's what's right in my own eyes. What's right inside of Instagram that says, hey, he's doing it, she's doing it, I can do the same thing. So the standard of what right and what wrong is can be based on the crowd for what culture says it is. But the thing is, this book right here, what right and what is wrong, isn't based on what culture is. It's based on what God has said. So they'll refuse to see that, and they will refuse to say or acknowledge their Maker and what the standard God set out for them, so they never change. They never change. And they never let that affect their lives. And they never let themselves affect to move on to the next stage of the Beatitudes, which is living out this righteousness. So living out this righteousness that we've received through Christ. Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall so show mercy. And what does it say? Someone who has been given mercy and knows that they have been forgiven will inherently show the same type of mercy to others. So we're going to take a quick look at the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10:30-37. Jesus replies, a man was going down to Jerusalem to Jericho. This implies that he was a Jew and thus hated by the Samaritans, just to give yourself a little bit of background on the story. And when he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him, he departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And when he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn, took care of him. And the next day he took out two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now, which of these three do you think proved neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Now, he was speaking to a lawyer at the time who wanted justification by his own rights. And he said, the one who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. So, looking at this, we need to have this type of mercy. As Christ's disciples, we need to show the mercy that has been shown to us. We are the ones that are on that road that have been beaten, that have been robbed, and left naked, half to death. And Christ has come up beside us, and that's our own doing, not even someone's else. But we are the ones who beat ourselves up, that stripped our clothes, and threw away all of our belongings. But Christ comes and saves us. And that is what we need to do in part. We need to live with that same type of mercy and have compassions over others. And we need to strive to cultivate compassions for the people that are in need and putting ourselves ahead of others. Now, the interesting thing about the Good Samaritan story, that priest and that Levite were probably headed to the temple. So there was a lot of rules and regulations that wouldn't have allowed them to get unclean. And by helping this man who was bloody, that was in need, they really would have made themselves unclean and unworthy for their temple ceremonies, which is my understanding. So because of that, you go, okay, you know, that's really what they were supposed to be doing. But realistically, Christ is saying, yes, I understand we've made these rules and regulations, that our society has made these rules and regulations, and our culture has made these rules and regulations, but what's the heart of the matter? And the heart of the matter is to show mercy, to show compassion. And out of the group of people that would have been listening to this, his disciples would have been, yes, I have been given this type of mercy, and I'm going to turn around and show it. However, the unclean in the crowd, the crowd of unbelievers, they would have gone, well, that priest and that Levite, well, they had a job to do. That they needed to figure out their own thing. What's more important here? You know, they would have made a line and said the rule was that. And they said, oh, nope, that's how I'm going to do it because my own righteousness is more important than what that guy's needs are. So you need to think about that. Are we going to let the mercy that we have been shown be affected in our own lives? And if we don't, then have we really came to repentance and really understood the forgiveness that Christ has given us? The next one, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Purity of heart is an interesting thing. And the purity of heart, when it really comes down to it, we can judge it a lot of different ways. In our culture, we can say, well, I'm purer than that guy over there. You know, I think I did a talk the last time I talked about how when I was in college, I had all these great accolades. But the thing is, if you actually looked in internally, I really wasn't living my life according to the way God wanted me to. Where was my real heart? And if I kept doing things my own way, is that really a focus and reliance on Christ? So we're going to look at what purity means at David, King David. So in Acts 13:22, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do my will. So let's think about David, a man who is said to be has the heart of God. He started off strong. He trusted in God. He defeated lions. He defeated bears. He defeated Goliath when no one else in the entire army would stand up and have faith that Christ would continue on. He did because he believed in God. He was given victory. He was given a whole kingdom. And the biggest blessing he was given, that his line was going to produce the Messiah for hope. But boy, did he have sin. Outrageous sin. That by anybody's cultural standpoint, he does not line up. Adultery, murder. Those are pretty big sins. In the States, you're going to do a death penalty. And here, at least life in prison. So, how can we call him a man after his own heart, after God's own heart, and be pure of heart? And we're going to find that out in Psalms 51:1-10. And this, To put it in perspective, this is right after he has been confronted with his sin of adultery and murder of Bathsheba's husband. And this is his response now that he has come to the realization of what he has done. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth and in inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. O God, renew the right spirit in me. So what does he do? He repents and asks for forgiveness. And God's response is that he grants it. A recap of that last verse. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me the right spirit. Praise God. The crowd, the disciples will rejoice. They know the stage of their state of their soul outside of Christ, so they are going to be excited that Christ does that and has given that type of mercy, and they in turn would turn a pure heart, and they would affect it. They would lift them up and praise God for what they've done. And they would continuously go and repent of their sin. And just like David did in Psalm 24:23, who shall ascend? It all comes back to this, sorry. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who does not lift up his soul to be false and does not swear deceitfully. So we need to put away our falsehoods, put away our deceitfulness, and strive to be pure of heart. Strive to be upright, to do the right thing, but also know as we fall to come back to Christ. Because ultimately, purity of heart comes from God and comes from the work of Christ. Now, the unbelievers in the crowd, they, of course, I can do it myself. I'm better than the next guy over there. And in the scheme of things, I'm a pretty good guy. But the problem is, in God's eyes, he created us here. And God is here, and he has a standard of justice that needs to be upheld. And that justice can only be relied on and be quenched by the sacrifice of Christ. And without that sacrifice, without that belief, we are left outside of the kingdom. So today, if you're a believer in Christ, you know, you were excited. And we need to act with mercy because we've been shown mercy. And even in our discipline or justice, mercy should abound. Instead of punishing, we should show justice and mercy with the idea that forgiveness will come. And we need to live our lives like that because of what Christ has done. And remember three things. Righteousness comes from Christ, from the Lord. If we've been shown mercy, we need to show it. And we need to strive for purity and to do the right thing. And if we fall short, and as we fall short, come to the Father in repentance and his forgiveness, because his love abounds. And if you're not a Christian here today, you know, make that commitment today. God has open arms. He is for everyone, the weak, the outcast, the brokenhearted, the downcast, and the poor. But you have to come to him with forgiveness and repentance and forgiveness. Because through Christ, we show that righteousness. We gain that righteousness, and we live it out daily. So with that, I'm going to do a quick prayer. And Jared's going to come up and lead us into the final song with thanksgiving. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise you. I thank you for what you've done on the cross. And how you have given us such great mercy and the righteousness that abounds from you. and how we live that out in our lives by showing mercy because you gave us mercy, and being pure in heart and striving for purity and knowing that we can still depend on you and you have made a way. I praise you, God, in thanksgiving, and I just lift you up. In the name of Jesus, amen.
So I'll invite you to stand as we close, as we've been reminded this morning, the greatness of our God. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great and how great is our God. And age to age he stands, time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Name above all names. Name above all names. Worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. Name above all names, you are worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great, how great is our God.
Thank you for being here with us this morning.